Today we're at, welcome. I'm so glad to see you all. You look lovely today. We are in Galatians chapter 6 today. Galatians chapter 6. In the Pew Bible, which is the one I'm reading out of, we're on page 1034. So page 1034, Galatians chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 12, and we're going to finish Galatians today. If you've been here for the whole ride, you're now an expert, and you know exactly what this passage is about. And if you've missed any of those, the sermon audio should be out there on any podcast app, or you can go to the church website and find it there. Today, we've got great news from Paul, and it's how to avoid persecution. The world is a challenging place to be in, and certainly things have changed in American culture that we live in quite a bit. And we hear regularly of lawsuits, I would say frivolous lawsuits against Christians. The good news and the joy is that, I mean, unanimously, every last one of them that makes it to the Supreme Court gets ruled in favor of religious liberty, which is great for us here in America. But these frivolous cases still keep coming up. Various kinds of persecution like this still keep coming. And so for those of us who are believers, we might ask, how could we avoid any kind of persecution from the world? And we have that answer here in the conclusion of Galatians. So let's read it together. You know what? I'm going to pray for us, and then let's read it. Father God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that you are always with us. I thank you that your word is always good for us. So I pray now that as we hear your word, we would believe it, and we would rejoice at it. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 11, Paul says, "Look at what large letters I use to write to you in my own handwriting. Those who want to make a good impression in the flesh are the ones who would compel you to be circumcised, but only to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even the circumcised don't keep the law themselves. Yet they want you to be circumcised in order to boast about your flesh. But as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world. For both circumcision and uncircumcision mean nothing. What matters instead is new creation. May peace come to all those who follow this standard, and mercy even to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, because I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." How can you avoid persecution? It's easy. Stop following Jesus. There it is. You've got your one-step solution to avoiding persecution. Quit following Jesus, and it'll be very easy for you. And in fact, that's what Paul says these people are doing. All throughout Galatians, this letter has been written to a people who insist upon circumcision, and they want to make all the new Christian converts also have to become Jewish and keep the law. Not all of the law, just the parts that you can tell. I want you to be circumcised. I want you to wear the clothes you're supposed to wear and eat the diet you're supposed to eat. Keep the calendar of festivals. You have to keep the celebrations. You have to do these outward things. And in that way, these Judaizers say, then God will really accept you. He will accept everyone. They're willing to admit that. But you have to come and keep the law as well. And Paul gets to the heart of it here. At the very end, he's been addressing it throughout this whole letter, but he really gets to the heart of it right here. You know why these people want you to be circumcised? Because they don't want to have to face any persecution themselves. That's what this is really about, what Paul says. They're not even keeping the whole law. They've stopped keeping the rest of it. They're just keeping the parts that are socially and culturally appropriate to them. And they don't want to have to be the ones that stick out. And they don't want to face Jewish persecution. And they want to say, all right, you know what? You be circumcised too. You keep the law and the symbolic pieces of it. And that way we'll be accepted. So surely we can just bend the rules a little bit so that we can be accepted. And Paul says, you know what they really want? They just don't want to face the persecution that comes along with following Christ. Have you ever noticed how much good work you can get done when you are avoiding trying to do the work you're supposed to be doing? You ever seen this? Do you know this about yourself? If I'm trying to avoid the work I'm supposed to be doing, you know what I do? Man, my office suddenly becomes spotless. Like, I better sort and clean things before I get about doing the hard work that I need to do. You start cleaning things rather than doing this. Man, there is nothing that will make you work harder than trying to avoid doing the sorts of things that you're supposed to be doing. And that's kind of what's going on here. You understand how this goes? Their work and nothing will make you act more outwardly righteous than avoiding the inward changes that Christ wants you to make. And that's what this is about. They want to try and keep the laws and look like they're keeping the laws and dress the right way so that they don't actually have to change their lives and they won't face persecution. Man, look how religious you can appear if you fervently avoid actually obeying Christ. But I'm here to tell you today, it's not just the Judaizers. It's not just these ones. But you and I can do this as well. We likewise can throw ourselves into all sorts of good-looking spiritual activities in order to avoid actually doing what Christ has called us to do. Or in another way, would you like to avoid burdens and challenges and frustrating people? It's easy. Just stay out of leadership. No problem. Recently, this past week, I saw that Kirby Smart, the Georgia Bulldogs head coach, he's won some awards recently. You know, they won some championships, just a couple. He said, if you want to be honest about leadership, you have to be honest about its burdens. And then he says, number one, if you're going to be a leader, you have to make hard decisions that negatively affect people you care about. Number two, you will be disliked despite your best attempts to do the best things you can for the most people. And number three, he says, you will be misunderstood and you won't always have the opportunity to defend yourself. If you want to be honest about it, let's be honest about these things. You're going to do your best, and still, you're going to be misunderstood, you're going to disappoint some people, and you will be disliked despite your best efforts. And you are going to have to make decisions that negatively affect people that you really care about. Now, perhaps this is not a good illustration for you, because certainly there have been some moral failings amongst players on this team. Or perhaps this isn't a good illustration for you simply because it's about Georgia. And I mean, I feel kind of dirty even having to bring this illustration out to you. Wash my hands on this one. But he's not wrong. And now let's apply it for us. Would you like to avoid ever having your toes stepped on or accidentally stepping on somebody else's or disappointing someone or ever having to be on the sharp end of words from somebody else in the congregation? It's easy. Just never participate in the leadership of the church. Don't join any committees. Don't go to business meetings. Don't be on a deacon. Don't participate. It'll be really easy for you. Except that, as a member of this church and of the body of Christ, you are called to have a hand in the governance of it. We all, the rest of us, need you to participate. Especially you who have struggled before or had trouble in other churches and it's hurt to serve the Lord in some places, it's very easy for a season to go, you know what, we're just going to go along and have a great worship service and have a good time and not get more involved than that. And you know what, if you're struggling and recovering from some challenges and some hurts, then just come on and God bless you, I'm glad you're here. But truly, our call is to govern together the church. We're congregationalists here. And we need you to participate in the governance and leadership of the church. And so it's going to happen that sometimes we will have our toes stepped on or come into a little bit of conflict with somebody else. This is just a part of it. And an opportunity to act kindly and graciously to each other, to give up what we think is best for each other. It will happen. But let us be righteous in the midst of it. The only way to avoid it in that case is to not participate, which is, you understand, wrong. How about avoiding awkwardness? Do you want to avoid awkwardness? I don't know who says, yeah, who would say no to that question? I don't know, like, which one of you are like, no, I love awkwardness. I've been thinking about going back to middle school for a long time now. Like, who thinks to themselves, you know what time in my life I want to go back to? Middle school, the most awkward time of all, when I was tripping over myself, when my voice never sounded the same day to day or sentence to sentence, and was regularly splitting. When you had a crush on somebody and the only way you had to signal it was by never talking to them at all. It's like, that's how you know it's getting real serious between two middle schoolers, is they sit next to each other and just don't even look at each other or talk to each other at all. That's how you know it's serious amongst middle schoolers at church. You want to avoid awkwardness? It's easy. Here's the recipe. Just never share the gospel with anyone. You'll never have to worry about an awkward conversation if you just never talk about Jesus. There, I've solved your problem for you. Or perhaps God has called you. God has given you a purpose. He's deputized you and put a badge on your shirt that you are now his witness of what he has done in your life. And now you are to go and tell people about all the good things that Christ has done for you. And sometimes this will create an awkward situation, or you'll say, I don't really know what to say. I don't have good words for this, but I just need to tell you that Christ has changed my life and that I'm a whole new creation now. And this is all. This is everything, and this is it. But you could certainly avoid any potential awkwardness simply by never doing anything. One of our saints passed away this past week, and I preached Wanda Shepherd's funeral on Friday. Wanda died tragically and entirely too soon. And like every funeral, I preached the gospel at this one. And I talked about our hope for resurrection. And always at a funeral, where I feel the obligation as a Christian to say, yes, those who are in Christ Jesus, when they die, they're in a better place. But that's not all of our hope. Oh, wait, there's more. Our hope is for the resurrection of the body, just like Jesus Christ did. It can be potentially awkward for non-believers at a funeral where I say, I know this may sound strange to you who don't believe, but I know that our friend has died and is here in a casket. I'm just here to tell you today that I don't expect her to stay dead. She will rise from the grave if, as Paul says to the Thessalonians, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Do you? I do. But it can be potentially awkward. And there's always some family member who's looking at me like this, you know, some cousin or some ancillary, like, couldn't you just say some kind words and be comforting and not talk about theology? There's always some Christians who are giving me the yes and thinking, is it appropriate to say amen at a funeral? But there's also always somebody who's like, why would you talk? Just say some nice words and move on. Why are you talking about this? Because this is the only time to talk about it. This, for some of you, will be the only time you think about it or set foot in a church. You need to know this great big hope that we have that everyone dies. Some of us will live again. And Christ, we're not waiting around on Jesus to come back. He is waiting around on you to put your trust in him because he is so patient and loving towards you that he would delay his return for yet one more day that you would have a chance to put your trust in Christ. But I digress. It might be a little awkward for some at a funeral, but faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So we have to talk about these things. Each year, it would have been on Friday as well, but I was doing a funeral. I love to get to go to parent-teacher conferences, and I'm looking so forward to get to meet the new principal at my kid's school, because they got a new principal this year, and to get to say, hey, I'm going to pray for you now. How do you need me to pray for you? Hey, let me tell you, I'm the pastor of a Talitha, and I want you to come to church with us. Do you know that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he's going to give you the strength you need to do all the things he called you to do, including educate these children this year? I love to do this. It can make a parent-teacher conference, sometimes it can make it a little awkward. And most of the teachers are not expecting me as a parent to just say, hey, I'm going to pray for you now. Can I pray for you? And to pray for them in the parent-teacher conference. But it's absolutely what God's called me to do. And the way to remove the awkwardness would be to never talk to them about Christ. But what good would I have been to them then? What good are we if we're called to be witnesses but never actually do it? Finally, do you want to avoid persecution? Just never talk about Jesus. You know, the world will probably leave you alone largely if you just keep it to yourself. About following Christ in all kinds of different ways, but if you'll just be quiet about it, maybe you'll get to avoid persecution just like these Judaizers wanted to avoid persecution by looking just like everybody else that's out there. But if you want to obey Christ and be a Christian, then you'll have to recognize that he has appointed you as his spokesperson. I mean, I agree with you. It's not a great choice. He's appointed us, all of us, as his spokespeople. I would have chosen differently. I would have chosen someone better. But he has chosen us, and it is the grace of God that we get to be a part, that we get to be the ones who tell other people. To put it more specifically for your life, you are Christ's plan A for reaching your family. There may not be a plan B. You are Christ's plan A for reaching the people you work with. There may not be a plan B. You are Christ's answer to the neighbors who are around you. The only way to avoid awkwardness, and you can avoid awkwardness, is to never, ever talk about Christ. The only way to avoid persecution, to avoid burdens and challenges, is just to avoid participation. But for you who want to follow Christ, I have to tell you, there are burdens, there are challenges, there is persecution, there is awkwardness, but there is the hope of glory. There is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives every day. There is the joy of having gotten to be a part of somebody else's salvation. They're seeing a person in the baptistry being baptized and know you got to play your part in that as well. We did it together. There is this just shocking truth that Christ has called us to be his children and his co-workers. Hallelujah. It's just a joy to get to be a part. These people, these Judaizers, they don't really want to please God. They want to fall in line and they want to coerce other people to do it so that they won't have to face trouble or persecution. They won't have to follow Christ. Following Christ will put you at the crossways with the world, which will lead to ostracism, awkwardness, and persecution. But follow Christ anyway. Those things last only for a while. Our relationship with Christ lasts forever. Perhaps another illustration that will be helpful to you. Do you want to know, in being a parent, how you can avoid your children ever being upset with you? Do you want to know where this is going? You want to know how you can be a parent and your kids never scream, "I don't like you! I guess you just don't want me in this family!" Yeah, just don't parent them. There you go, easy. Or maybe you should lovingly parent them. And when their children insist on right behavior before God, we can't make anyone trust Christ. But we are to have them act right and live right and come to church with us and pursue Christ as best we can. We are to do our part. They were given to you as a stewardship from God, those children. They belong to him. Steward well your time parenting them in your home. Next. Enough of that. Let's continue on. Verse 14. Paul says in verse 14, "As for me," now let's go to verse 13. How about verse 13? "Even the circumcised, they don't keep the law themselves, that they want you to be circumcised in order to boast about your flesh." They want to boast about numbers and converts. But Paul says, "As for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world. Circumcision and uncircumcision means nothing anymore. What matters instead is new creation." I was reading a book this week, a really fascinating one on 20th century Christianity. I know I may have already lost you there, but just stay with me a moment. The book's called God, the Bestseller, which I think is a pretty interesting title, God, the Bestseller. It's about a man who was a publisher for Harper, which was one of the largest publishers in America, still a very large, HarperCollins is still an enormous publisher, but Harper was the largest publisher of Christian books between 1910 and 1957. By far, they published more and had more bestsellers in religion. The editor was a guy named Eugene Exman, and he grew up as a Baptist on a farm in rural Ohio. He was a Baptist, he was raised Baptist, and he had this wild conversion experience where one night he's riding home and the lightning is going and there's a storm and his horse bucks him off and he lands on the ground right next to a cemetery looking at headstones and he feels the presence of God and he's converted by this encounter. But then he will go off, Eugene Exman. He goes off to college. And at college, they tell him, well, you can't really believe Scripture. You know, there's no, Jonah doesn't get swallowed by a whale to be spit out. You can't believe in Scripture. Nobody comes back from the dead. That's not how it works. Jesus is just a good moral example. And so he's taught all these things and goes, oh, you can't, I guess you can't believe these things. It must be unbelievable. But he still lives the rest of his life chasing that religious experience. He goes, no, I mean, surely a modern person, he says in 1923, surely a modern person can't believe in this miracle nonsense. But surely there's still a God and there's spiritual things, and I had that experience, and so I guess the experience of religion is what's real. And he lives the rest of his life chasing what he thinks of as spiritual experiences, connection with the divine. This is what liberal Christianity is, chasing religious experience rather than believing the revelation of God in Scripture, right? And so he goes and meets with all kinds of people and publishes books by them and seeks to help other people find this experience with the divine, not necessarily a God, or not like there's a specific God, but, you know, an experience with the divine generally is what he does. He meets with Hindus, he meets with Hare Krishna, he meets with psychics, he meets with mystics. He participates in meditation groups. He publishes all these books, and they all become bestsellers, and he changes things for a lot of people. He publishes all the popular religion books. He goes down to Selma and encourages Martin Luther King to write his books and publishes all his books. Dorothy Day, the Catholic activist, you remember her? He publishes all her books, and he's friends with everybody. And his whole life, he just goes around chasing after encounters with the divine because he can't believe that Christ actually died and rose again. But here, for the Apostle Paul, he says, as for me, verse 14, I will never boast about anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. That's it for Paul. All that matters is that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for us. Of course, it's not possible, the virgin birth. Of course, it's not possible, resurrection. It's a miracle. It's the work of God. It's only possible if there's a God, and there is. Christ did come and was born of the Virgin. Christ, God himself, did take on flesh for our sake, died a sinner's death on the cross, and rose again. That's everything for us Christians. Even as I talk to you about with this funeral, if I talk about the hope of resurrection, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then in the same way, we know, and now I'm paraphrasing, we know that when Christ returns, the dead in Christ will rise in just the same way. If we believe that Christ has died and rose again, just like Paul says here, the only thing that matters for us is that Christ died and that Christ rose again. Do you believe this? We Christians believe this. We all, everyone, Christian or not, know that everyone dies, but we Christians believe that one time one person didn't stay dead, and that same person promised that he held the keys to death and that there would be a jailbreak for anyone who put their trust in him. We believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, and we believe that by you believing this and by offering your life to him, he will change everything about you. He will make you a new creation. And so all that matters to us is this: the world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world. Circumcision, uncircumcision, this means nothing. What matters instead is the new creation. It doesn't matter that I was circumcised, Paul says. It matters that Christ has made me new, and he has changed me instead. This is where our hope is. Paul goes on, verse 16, may peace come to all those who follow this standard, and mercy even to the Israel of God. He says, may peace come to everyone who follows this standard. The same Paul who says, the only way to avoid persecution is not to believe, but still, we pray that we would be able to live peaceful lives before the Lord. And we may be able to. And God bless us if we do. And I will pray as well, and I want you to pray as well. May peace come to all those who follow this standard. And mercy even, he has this phrase, the Israel of God. The Israel of God. Not everyone who is born children of Abraham he's talking about, but that the Israel of God, the real Israel, are those who believed in Jesus Christ. And that's a real group, these ones, this remnant that God kept for himself. Verse 17, from now on, he says, let nobody cause me any trouble. It's a great way to end a letter. Leave me alone. From now on, I'm done with all you troublemakers. These people, it's essentially his version of shake it off. He says, from now on, don't cause me any more trouble. This is what Paul says to them. And this is a really neat line. Because I bear on my body the marks of Jesus Christ. Paul says, oh, you bear the mark of circumcision? That's cute. I bear the marks of Christ. Oh, your body bears the mark of the law of Moses? Well, my body bears the marks of Jesus Christ. Because at this point, Paul had been beaten. Paul had been stoned and left for dead. Paul had been thrown in prison. And Paul says, look, this is the way of Christ. There is persecution. If there was persecution for him, there will be persecution for you too if you're actually following him. He says, oh, you bear the marks of circumcision? Well, I bear the marks of Christ in my body. It's a great mic drop line to finish off your letter to it. Oh, how cute for you. But I carry the marks of Christ. If you want to be marked, just follow Christ. Don't avoid the persecution or the challenges or the awkwardness. Just follow Christ. Share the good news. Do you feel like you don't know enough? Well, if you've been here long enough, you know everything I know. I don't have new things to teach you. I'm just teaching you Scripture again. I've been here 8 years. Have you been here several years? You're good. Do you want a degree or diploma? I'll give you one. You know enough to share the Scriptures. Plenty of you know more than I do about the Word of God because you've been reading it longer than I've been alive. You've got everything that you need to follow Christ and to share the gospel. Every last one of you has everything that you need to simply say, Christ was crucified for us, Christ is risen, Christ is alive, and Christ receives everyone who leaves their old life behind to come and follow him. It's good news. It's easy to share. It's easy to say, come with me, come and see with us. And then finally, Paul says, brothers and sisters, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. He closes this letter the same way he began the letter, with the grace of God. All of it is not about us and our strength and ability to heroically face the dangers of the Christian life. All of it is about how kind and gracious Jesus has been towards us to come into our lives and let us be a part of his work. All of it is about how kind and gracious God has been to give us his spirit to strengthen and empower us to follow him and turn away from sin, to give us the strength that we need to repent, to believe, and to be encouraged. Friends, don't avoid the persecution. Don't avoid the challenges. Don't avoid the awkwardness, but follow Christ. Share the good news. Call others to you. Call others to him. And may the peace of Jesus come to all who follow this standard, and may mercy come to the Israel of God. Brothers and sisters, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Father God,